Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. In the October 2021 General Conference, a message was given by Mormon Apostle David A. Bednar. This was a Saturday afternoon session. If you'd like to read the transcript, it's in the November 2021 edition of the Liahona magazine. Mr. Bednar's sermon was "With the Power of God in Great Glory," and in parentheses underneath that title, the magazine says 1 Nephi 14:14. Well, I think to kind of lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about, first of all, let's talk about 1 Nephi 14:14. How does 1 Nephi 14:14 read in the Book of Mormon, Eric?
"And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory."
And that's where, of course, Mr. Bednar gets his title, "With the power of God and in great glory." Now, what strikes me as a little bit odd is verse 14 is sandwiched in the text between a lot of other things that talk about the great and abominable church, about those who fight against the Lamb of God, about judgment coming down. And yet Bednar sees fit to just lift verse 14 and talk about that. And I found that a little bit strange, only because when I normally listen to, let's say, a pastor give a sermon, and they're going to talk about one particular verse, usually they try to let the audience know what the context is before they dive right into it.
We see a lot of things in this passage in 1 Nephi 14, but the heading, this is what it says: "An angel tells Nephi of the blessings and cursings to fall upon the Gentiles." There are only two churches, the Church of the Lamb of God and the Church of the Devil. We'll talk about that in verse 10. "And the saints of God in all nations are persecuted by the great and abominable church." Now, this was an angel telling Nephi around 600 to 592 BC. It's the 600 years before Christ is born. So you have to understand the things that are being talked about would have had to make sense to the people who it was being written to.
And I think that's a good point, because I think the LDS Church made a huge mistake when they started putting dates at the bottom of the pages. Now, I notice in the newer editions, they're not there. At least they're not online, that's for sure. You don't see any dates at the bottom of the pages. It could be because they realize this becomes a huge anachronism. Why are they using, for instance, New Testament words long before the New Testament comes about? Why does the Book of Mormon talk about concepts or even animals and things like that in a time frame that doesn't seem to fit? But here we have, as you mentioned, 600 years before Christ, we have them talking about the Church of the Lamb of God. Of course, the Lamb of God would be a reference to Jesus himself. He's also using the word church. Church is also a word that we would not normally see, let's say, 600 years before Christ. And even though they were meeting in synagogues at a certain period of time in their history, the Book of Mormon mentions synagogues before the Jews were meeting in synagogues. So there's another anachronism. In other words, it seems to me that the Book of Mormon is most certainly being written after the fact. So it becomes easy for Joseph Smith to insert the knowledge that he has at this time into his narrative, trying at the same time to make it sound like an ancient work. But of course, these anachronisms tend to give that away.
You mentioned the synagogues. We have an article on our website written by Ed Milot, a old friend of ours, and it's titled Nephite Synagogues, Where Did They Originate? And you can go on to mrm.org/Nephite Synagogues with the hyphen between Nephite and synagogues. Bill, the earliest synagogue, the very earliest it could possibly be, would be after the Babylonian captivity, which would be later in the 6th century BC. So if this is being spoken of in around 600 BC, there's no way that the word synagogue would have been understood, especially if Lehi and his family are in the Americas. How are they going to get the information to be able to report about synagogues? And that's what Ed Milot does talk about in his article, and I highly recommend it.
And they try to make the argument, well, it just means a meeting house, but yet there's a portion in the Book of Mormon that talks about how they built these synagogues in the pattern that they were built in the old world. How would they know how they were patterned in the old world? Again, this is an anachronism which exposes the fact that this is being written after the fact. This is not something that's being written at that particular time period, which shows that it's Joseph Smith behind this story. Well, let's go back to 1 Nephi 14, because we had talked about how Mr. Bednar goes and zeroes in on verse 14, but what about verse 10? Verse 10, I think, is a passage that was probably considered to be very offensive to all of us as evangelical Christians, because it reads, "And he said unto me, Behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth." Eric, it's that verse that sticks in the back of my head whenever I hear Latter-day Saints say, oh, well, we should just get along and let's just work together for the cause of Christ. I have a real difficult time working with anybody who thinks that I might belong to the church of the devil. That's a verse that's not addressed by Mr. Bednar. He goes right past it, as we've said, and he zeroes in on verse 14, which is four verses later. I think verse 10 is very telling, because even though the LDS Church is trying so hard to get the approval of many of us in evangelical circles, they can't get rid of this. This is a part of their scripture. Now, how is the church of the devil defined? I think that's a fair question. Well, Mormon leaders have actually talked about that, and it was mentioned in a church manual that cites Mormon apostle Bruce McConkie. Now, why is that important? Because if we're just citing Bruce McConkie from one of his works, let's say Mormon Doctrine, which came out in 1958, revised again in 1966, that might not mean a whole lot to many Latter-day Saints. But when it's in a church manual, that now gives it official status, because church manuals are correlated or they're vetted, allegedly, by the first presidency of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. What is the manual and what does it say?
The name of the manual is Book of Mormon Gospel Doctrine Teacher's Manual. It comes from 1999 and is found on pages 17 and 18. It says, Elder Bruce R. McConkie said, quote, "The titles Church of the Devil and Great and Abominable Church are used to identify all churches or organizations of whatever name or nature, whether political, philosophical, educational, economic, social, fraternal, civic, or religious, which are designed to take men on a course that leads away from God and his laws, and thus from salvation in the kingdom of God." And that's a citation out of Mormon Doctrine, the second edition that you mentioned in 1966, pages 137 and 138. The manual goes on and says, "Emphasize that the great and abominable church is a symbol of apostasy in all its forms. It is a representation of all false doctrine, false worship, and irreligious attitudes. It does not represent any specific church in the world today."
It does not represent any specific church in the world today, but wouldn't you agree, Eric, by that definition, it seems to represent all of them?
I think everything from the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and anything else that claims to be a follower of Jesus, that if they're teaching false doctrine, well, then that's your definition of the church of the devil.
Well, it says in that quotation that they cite from McConkie, "which are designed to take men on a course that leads away from God and his laws and thus from salvation in the kingdom of God." That makes it very clear. If your church is guilty of that, it can't be a true church. And certainly, every Latter-day Saint that I've talked to always points to their church as being the only church that's doing it right. So every other organization or church would fall into the category of leading people astray, taking them away from these alleged laws that the LDS Church says must be followed in order to be exalted.
Bill, I want to go back real quick and mention that, yes, 1 Nephi 14:10 is not talked about in this sermon. And oftentimes, you're going to talk to Latter-day Saints, as you said earlier, that do not want to be in conflict with us. And so they don't want to emphasize a verse like 1 Nephi 14:10. But I'm looking at Doctrine and Covenants, section 18, verse 20. It says, contend against no church, save it be the church of the devil. Doesn't that seem, Bill, that if a Latter-day Saint takes us seriously, and if they really do believe that we don't have the truth, then we must belong to the Church of the Lamb of God, and they're commanded, as Jude verse 3 says, contend for the faith. And this one says, contend only against the Church of the Devil.
I think you make a good point there, because one of the arguments we often hear from Latter-day Saints is, well, why is it that you criticize what we believe? Why do you critique us? We don't do that with you. Well, it would seem from that passage you just read from the Doctrine and Covenants that they probably should be doing that. And I think to a certain extent, they kind of do. I think when we usually hear that kind of an argument, it's from an individual who really doesn't have a rebuttal to what we have to say. They can't really effectively respond to the argument we're raising, so they have to use what I would say is a classic ad hominem attack. We're going to attack your character for even bringing up these kind of things. And I've received emails from Latter-day Saints that give you the impression that nobody should judge their church at all, that you just let them say and do whatever it wants to do, and you don't say anything. And if you do, somehow they assume you're not acting Christian, which makes me wonder if they ever read some of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. He was attacking false views all the time.
What would be the most loving thing for a Latter-day Saint who truly believed in the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, and all the other things that are associated with Mormonism? If we're going to get to the celestial kingdom that they hope to go to, there's no way we're going to do that unless somebody tells us the truth and be able to correct us in the error of our ways. I think the most loving thing that a Latter-day Saint could do is do their best to try to show the other side, and we might say, no, we want none of that. I understand at that point, I think you need to back off, but if a person's willing to engage, I don't know about you, Bill. I think I do know about you. I think you and I would both be willing to engage anybody who wants to disagree with what we have to say. Let's go to the scriptures. When I say scriptures, I'm even referring to the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Let's see what stands for truth, but let's compare it with what the Bible teaches. And I think that is what we are all about.
And I think I see exactly what you're saying. The Latter-day Saint looks at the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price as well, as being scripture. Now, we don't. But you see, that's the problem. We all come to the table with our presuppositions. Therefore, because we have presuppositions, they can't be ignored. We can't just assume somebody doesn't believe anything about a certain issue, because we do, in fact, have our beliefs regarding these topics. So engaging people like that, you almost certainly have to address some of these areas in order to come to some kind of conclusion.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.